Well, these things are fine. You don't need the preaching. No. So much the more as you see the day approaching, gathered together where there is that instruction of the word, even in Christ's special presence. So, and it's not simply for the first going forth of the gospel, but rather for our development in the Christian life. Pastors in Ephesians chapter 4 are referred to that. You've got the offices and gifts that Christ gave, but the one permanent, undeniably permanent office, you've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then it says pastors and teachers, but it's really a different construction there. You can put pastor stroke teacher or dash teacher. It's talking about one and the same. So this one, well, pastors then are teachers. And of course, in 1 Timothy 3, they must be able to teach. Or, if you've got your Bible there, Titus chapter 1 again, where you've got the qualifications for pastors, elders, those who would be put in that position. And verse 6 talks about a man is blameless, husband of one wife, etc. But notice, you come down to verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, this is, again, like it's an expansion on what we have in 1 Timothy 3 about able to teach. But he must have been taught. Doesn't mean he has to have his MDiv, but it does mean that the man has been instructed in God's truth. And furthermore, he knows it well enough, handles it accurately, his sound doctrine, and he knows how to communicate it enough so that when we talk about exhorting, it's the idea of edifying the saints, but then also to stop the mouths, as he goes on to say here, of those who contradict, those who are teaching heresy. So the idea is, look, here's what a pastor, these guys there in Crete, by the way, they were relatively young in the faith, but these guys in Crete, those who are going to be recognized, those that Christ is giving, here's what they will be able to do. They will have been taught, they will know sound doctrine, and they will be able to communicate it and handle it enough in order to exhort, encourage the saints, but at the same time, they will know what truth is and how to identify that which is not truth, and therefore they will stop the mouths of those who would contradict. Well, you can see then that this right here is going to be one of the primary matters. And that's so important, is that this part of the work of elders, if you come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're told, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. This is a very important statement, because it shows that not elders labor, quote, are given over to the word and doctrine. That is to say, there are some who rule well, but their primary responsibility is not laboring in the word and in doctrine. And yet, there are those who are set apart for this work, and Paul goes on to say, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And what he's meaning by this is that there are those, it's a matter of teaching, preaching, it's so important, there are those that are to be set apart, freed up from other responsibilities, and provided for so that they might still be able to engage in hospitality and not be distracted by other things, and then to be laboring in the word and doctrine. Again, notice, you can rule well without laboring the word and doctrine, and such are worthy of double honor. But remuneration, it does speak of, again, the responsibility of pastors preaching and teaching. And I would say to you what was said by Pastor Gary Hendricks to the people in Bluefield when that planting work was just beginning back in 95, he said to the folk up there, if you really want to see a church established, what are you willing to invest in? Are you willing to do this? Where the support for the man is going to be taking precedence over programs and a building and etc. As you folk would know, oftentimes the building, that's what it is. When I was down in Wilkes County, my first pastorate, there was quite a bit of money being given for the building, but as far as I was working full-time, and it was just all kind of, no, this is what a church is. Well, no, we know better. No. is there that desire for the word preach, where, and we want to put skin, or maybe I should say put money in the game here, as far as this is a priority, and we want to see this man then set apart to labor in the word and in doctrine. So there's where we would say, it doesn't mean that the guy has to preach like Charles Spurgeon or Albert Martin, which I could, but it does mean, though, that he must be apt to teach, because preaching, that obviously a primary role, a primary part of the job description of a pastor, an elder. But what else goes on that list? Perhaps some would write visiting the sick, hospital calls, and fair enough, they should. However, it would be a mistake to think that that's the job of elders as elders. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 25, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The idea of not speaking of all the Lord's people. Mm-hmm. I find it interesting that in James chapter 5, if anyone is sick among you, let him call the elders. As if to say, don't assume, well, that's their job, you know, the elders, yeah, they're going to do that. Well, they should, but they should do so as exemplary to the flock. It's not to be presumed. So we can say that that's not really a primary responsibility, though obviously it does fit under their job description. But the titles that are used, and the titles are used synonymously, elder, that would be more of a kind of Old Testament Jewish background. You have the elders of Israel. And then you've got this word, episkopos, overseer, sometimes translated King James, New King James on occasion, bishop, the idea of they oversee. And then, of course, the word pastor, it means shepherd. Okay? So all of these are the words that are used for those. And you've got also another word that's used in Hebrews 13 three times, and it's the idea of governing, those who govern. Well, all of these speak of elders. They're like a shepherd. They lead, they feed, they direct, they protect, and so forth. And therefore, we have to say that, well, what are we going to put on their job description? Well, this is primary. They rule. They superintend or govern. They give directives. They make decisions. They lead the way for the church. And that's why when Paul would write to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, we urge you, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In that list of qualifications for elders, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul there says, a man doesn't know how to take care of his own house, how is he going to take care of the church of God? Well, it goes to show that the pastor has a place in the local church, not unlike a dad in a home, in taking care, exercising authority on behalf of those who are in his home. Also, too, with regard to the church. And I've already mentioned Hebrews 13, where three times it speaks of those who rule over you. Well, that's what elders do. That's their job. Call them elder, pastor, overseer, whatever you wish. Now, I emphasize that because it's always recognized in our culture that this is what elders of the church are to do. You know, sometimes it's the thought of democracy here, you know, majority rules. Not in Christ's church, it wasn't. Christ rules, but he does so through men who have been recognized and given by him. Sometimes it's rule by committee, or sometimes, well, the pastor's kind of a figurehead. It's actually the deacons who rule according to their own whims and the like. Maybe you've heard of that kind of thing happening. Well, look, none of these are appointed in Scripture by God himself for Christ's church. Christ is the head, and then he gives gifts, pastor, teacher, and they rule according to his word under him. He's the chief shepherd. They are under shepherds, but they rule by his word, exercising that delegated authority that Christ himself has given. 1 Peter 5, it talks about not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but then it goes on to speak of Christ as the chief shepherd. Well, what does that mean, except that pastors, the word means shepherd. They are under-shepherds, carrying out the will of the chief shepherd, serving him, even as the extension of Christ's overseeing of his church. But please understand, that doesn't simply mean corporately. Right? Okay, we got that. They govern. They make decisions, you know, about the church corporately and who's going to be in the pulpit and various things like that. And, okay, so if there are decisions, big things for the church, yeah, budget-wise, they kind of have to lead the way on that. But that's really not the emphasis of Scripture. Yes, they do oversee the church generally, but when they're described as shepherds and as overseers, it's actually talking about their work as individuals, shepherding individuals, pastors, rulers, shepherding individuals in the church. For instance, we see this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. You want to turn there, Acts 20, 28. Paul is here addressing the elders of the church of Ephesus. They come to meet with him in a place called Miletus. But in verse 28, he gives this exhortation to those who are already laboring as elders. Therefore, Acts 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That kind of language, God purchased with his own blood, the man Christ Jesus, God the Son, who made that purchase. But the very language is powerful to get the attention of, this is serious. What you guys are doing, you're going to be shepherding God's people? Recognize he bought that flock, that people, even with the blood of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Or then you've got Hebrews 13:17, where there it says, submit to those who are over you in the Lord. Let me just turn there rather than make a misquote. Hebrews 13 and those verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The idea is they're giving oversight will be with joy, not that they're giving account will be with joy. They see God's people flourishing, and therefore they're encouraged and they have great joy in it, and etc. Well, the idea here is that they're giving an account for watching for these souls. You don't get much more personal than soul, right? Mm-hmm. It's not just they make big decisions about which side of the parking lot you're going to drive into. That's the deacon section. But it's not just the corporate rule, though it includes that. But it's like a shepherd. It's not just the flock generally. That's okay. They don't know. It's each sheep, right? And so they are watching for your souls. Now, that right there underscores that it's personal over each member of that flock, of that congregation, on an individual level. And since the primary focus is watching for your soul, then that means it's moral and spiritual oversight that's given. In other words, elders have not been given authority to tell you how you're going to wear your hair or lack thereof. They're not given authority to tell you how you're going to educate your kids and your entertainment and how much exercise you get and all that kind of stuff. These things are not their concern and their oversight. Unless it impacts the soul spiritually. And we do understand, right, that there are many things that are, you know, perhaps come under the heading of non-moral issues, which can impact the soul, right? We sin with our bodies, therefore that's going to impact our souls. And since all of life is religious, okay, it's not simply that they need to make sure you're showing up to church or you're having your devotions, but the point is, it's especially a spiritual and moral oversight. The concern is the soul. And whereas advice can and should be sought in non-moral matters, or non-spiritual matters, I should say, again, they're equipped with the Word of God, which is sufficient. Yet the elders real, the primary concern is the spiritual health and well-being of each member of the flock. Now, when it says here in Hebrews 13:17, they watch out for or watch over your souls. Well, it doesn't simply mean like watching TV, right? You're just passively sitting there and see what's happening. It's actually, the word literally is sleepless. It's the word that the Septuagint, that's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, uses in that well-known text, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman wakes in vain. Well, that's the idea. Like a watchman staying awake, sleepless, looking after the city. Is there problems going on? Robbers around, or enemy at the gate, or a fire, or whatever. Well, that's the idea of this, that there's a carefulness to these pastors. They're looking out. They're anxious. They're active to promote the spiritual health and well-being and growth in grace of those who are there. They're on guard against anything that would threaten them. That's the job of an elder. And this comes out even more powerfully. Come back, please, to Acts chapter 20. It comes out even more powerfully there as to how close, how personal that oversight is to be. Again, the wording, therefore, take heed, sometimes translated, beware. And it gives the idea of there can be problems, there can be dangers. And like a shepherd, well, they've got to be protecting against those. Whether it's wolves, as he goes on to speak of, the men who are divisive, errors, therefore take heed to yourselves, and notice this, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, purchased with his own blood. The idea of you're to take heed to yourselves, we can understand what that means. A pastor needs to guard his own heart. He needs to make sure of his own usefulness for Christ, his love for Christ, his own spiritual health and vision. So we can all understand what that means, take heed to yourselves, right? But it's that same language in take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. That is, pastors, even as you are looking after your own heart, your own soul, etc., so you are to give that kind of oversight to each member of the church, to each of the flock. A different perspective, right? I can see what's going on in here. Well, when it comes to shepherding, we can only see what's going on the outside. But it is the idea, though, the same aim, the same end in view of helping God's people along, watching against things that would arrest their progress and the like. So the shepherds are to be concerned for the progress, the health of each individual. Let me put it this way. Does this mean that pastors should just kind of wait until somebody from the flock calls them or brings a problem to them? Pastor, I've got a problem. I need some counseling. Well, that's well and good that that should happen. But should he just sit and wait and, I see that there's this wolf that's got a sheep by the leg, but hey, at least he's still alive. As a shepherd, he's got to be more proactive. Before then, is it only if there's some scandalous sin or overt heresy? Or ought not the shepherd to be looking after lesser things and things that would lead to sin and so forth? So the point is, job description, and that's what we're looking at. Job description of pastors, well, obviously preaching, teaching, but also they're described as overseers, as elders, as those who rule. And that means not simply they rule corporately, but individually as shepherds, looking after each member of the flock, and especially as the extension of Christ's shepherding work, as Christ the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, he's using these in his work. And I would have to say this, is this what you want? Sadly, it's not uncommon for people to feel, no, we don't want somebody in our business. Preacher, you can preach to us, but then if you get too close to his application, now he's done gone to meddling, right? And so, it's or preacher, I know the man, able preacher, and he was 21 when he took his first pastorate. And he was in a situation that called him into this work. And there were some guys, Christian men, who were businessmen. And they were doing some things that were a bit dubious. It just happened this pastor's wife, his young pastor's wife, was actually working for their business. And so she comes saying, this business stuff is, this is not right. It wasn't over clear, obvious wickedness, but there was some dubious stuff and even violation of law going on there. And so he then addresses these businessmen who, again, these were high-dollar men who had brought an end to pastor that church. And he starts addressing them about it. And he said, your job is to take care of the church. And he very wisely said, and that's what I'm doing. The church is not that brick and mortar thing down there, that building. That's not the church. You're the church. And exercising spiritual and moral eldership, that meant addressing what was going on in their lives, by way of their business dealings. Well, okay. So the point is, some people want that. You take care of the church. But now, again, it's out of great love for the people. It's a carefulness in shepherding. It's an accountability. They must give an account. Right? Well, that's the kind of pastors you want, because that's what Christ gives to his church. So, one more thing I put on the job description here. There are many others, I'm sure, but one thing that especially deserves emphasis. When Peter's talking about the work of shepherds, he does have to say, not as lords over those entrusted to you. So in other words, they're not the old Dutch domini who walks in and here he is, he's pontificating. No, they're loving shepherds, right? Following the pattern of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Christ himself. And it's in that connection. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter and chapter 5. This is obviously addressed to elders, as he says in verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort. He gives an exhortation in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but notice this, but being examples to the flock. That is something else that is very vital in the job description of pastors, of elders. They serve as examples to the flock. There are Hebrews chapter 13, when he's talking about, remember those who had the rule over you, who preached the word to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their faith. So they were set forth as an example. The Apostle Paul says, the believers in Philippi, referring to both himself and Timothy, mark those whom you have us for a pattern. You look at these people and you follow the example of such as these. In fact, what Paul said to Titus there in Crete is applicable really to any elder in his work when it says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern. In everything, Titus, you are to be a pattern. Good deeds, sound doctrine, the dignity, sound speech. That doesn't mean in everything, like your food preferences, you got to show them how to eat hot peppers, right? No, that's obviously, that's not it. But as far as moral and spiritual conduct, no. The same thing was told to Timothy, who was a relatively young man. It seems he was probably somewhere close to 40, but he's still warned against youthful lusts and so forth. But nonetheless, he said, let no one despise your youth, but instead, you're to show yourself an example in word, in conduct, in love, in your motives, in your faith, in your moral purity there, Timothy. So the point is, they were to focus on deliberately being an example in all of life. Well, so it is with elders. I'm going to assume you have some familiarity with 1 Timothy 3, in Titus chapter 1, we read part of Titus 1 earlier, the qualifications for elders there. And as the days come, and I know that you, Quinn, is being obsessed with regard to potential eldership, well, what we have in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, verses 1 through 8 of 1 Timothy 3, and then 6 through 9 in 1 Timothy, in Titus 1, sorry, is that you've got kind of a composite sketch. You know how the composite sketch somebody goes to the police, so this guy has done such, they're looking for some person, and well, what does he look like? Well, his hair is like this, his nose is like this, this is, right? Kind of a composite sketch. Well, hopefully it's not because he's a criminal. But the elder, they're given a, Paul gives a composite sketch. Here, as far as his moral and spiritual, as well as gift qualifications, here's what the guy is done. How are you going to recognize who Christ gives to a church? Well, Here's the composite sketch in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the qualifications. Now, perhaps you're very aware that most of the qualifications in those two lists are not gifts. You've got two gifts, basically. Able to teach, and then a proven ability to rule, how he rules his own house. But everything else is moral and spiritual. And in fact, everything else you find on the list, it applies to every Christian. Right? Every Christian. When it talks about Titus 1 being holy, that's every Christian. It talks about not being covetous, both Timothy and Titus. That's every Christian. Well, now, the difference is this, as we see in both those passages, must be is used. The elder must be. All Christians should be. Elders must be. And here's one reason for the importance of these lists of qualifications. Not simply that they should be recognized as Christ's gifts to the church, but this is part of their job. And the job, they're to show the Christian life. Here's how the Christian life is lived. And so, again, that's no small part of a job description of what pastors do. They must be, to use the language of King James, New King James, blameless. That doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean that there's, as Calvin put it, no glaring fault about them. There are no glaring inconsistencies or no carelessness about living for Christ. It deals with domestic piety, it deals with personal godliness and so forth, even their interaction with others. Again, it's important that pastors should live this way because they must practice what they preach. But it's also important because they are to be an example to the flock. And as Roy said, that doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean that they must be blameless. No glaring inconsistencies. And that means even when they sin, they're still examples to the flock. What do they do with their sin? Proverbs 28 talks about those who cover their sin will not prosper, those who confess and forsake their sin by mercy. What do they do with their sin? Are they honest? Are they walking in the light? And are they going to Christ? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that their only hope? So even in what elders do with their sin, and they do sin, James is actually seems talking especially about those who teach, when he's saying in many things we all offend, we all sin, it seems he's especially looking, he's addressing those who are engaged in teaching. So the fact that elders are to be examples should be a great encouragement. How is this possible that they can live that way? Well, it's not because, you know, they're just better people. They're just, no. Remember the Apostle Paul, in me that's in my flesh, there dwells no good thing? So he mustn't look at, well, you know, he just had a good Jewish boy upbringing and what do you expect from somebody like that? No. Here's one for you. Titus chapter 1. You agree with Titus and his work in Crete? He was left behind in Crete. He and Paul, there have been many conversions, enough for the establishment of a number of churches. He was appointed elders in quote every city. Don't know how many cities, but there's more than one. And you've got, what kind of people are these Cretans? You know what kind of people they were? Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then that was actually a quote from Epimenides from 6th century BC. So you've got 600 years worth of being liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. These sins were well entrenched. And yet the gospel had come, and now Titus is told, you appoint elders in every city. You can imagine, if I say, what am I again? Do you not know, Paul, this is an island full of liars, evil beasts, and lazy ones, always? Well, no. Such was the grace of God in saving Cretan sinners. And even an accelerated working of God's grace that in a relatively short span of time, you got these who are qualified to be elders because of the grace of God. And it teaches one important role of the pastor in their being examples is it shows God's people you can live the Christian life by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only how to live it, but showing here's God's grace at work. Well, I'm not sure what time am I going to stop.
Not now.
right now?
Yeah. You can land the plane.
Let me crash land this plane. And but the point is, brethren, this is the job description of elders, and I would just remind you of the words to Archippus, that we know who Archippus is, right? Colossians chapter 4. He was a minister there, and it says, and tell Archippus to fulfill his ministry. It's all the people in the church that will tell Archippus this. Mm-hmm. We want the ministry, fulfill it, working together. Well, shall I just close in prayer?
Please.
Father, we do thank you for your mercies. We thank you for this, our time together. We thank you for the work that you're doing here. We do pray you give wisdom as to the recognition of officers in days to come, and you provide shepherds for the flock. Mm. We ask you to help us now as we come to the next hour, that we should worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.